Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. We left off for Christmas a little bit, and now we're back in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. Let me get my spectacles out here so I don't miss a word. Oh, okay. Okay. So our printout is a little bit different. Okay. I'll talk to Carol about that afterwards. That'll be give me something to tell her about. Okay. Well, we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 3. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Have you ever been given a task that you really didn't feel like you wanted to do? I remember when I was a young child, probably 10 or 11, my parents gave me the task of making sure the flower lights were turned on in the morning and turned off at night. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? We planted our own seeds. We germinated our own seeds for our garden. And so around February, that was my job. I had to get up in the morning, turn on the flower lights, and then at night, just before supper, I'd have to turn the flower lights off. Now, I had other chores to do as well, but this particular task I really didn't pay much attention to. I really kind of ignored it. Well, my parents had a solution for that. They said, "Okay, the next time you come to the dinner table without turning the flower lights off, you're getting a jelly sandwich for supper. That's it. One jelly sandwich. That's what you get. A piece of bread, jelly, that's it. That's what you're getting." I was like, "Yeah, whatever." I kind of laughed it off. So the next night came. We were having pork chops and rice and, probably green beans or something like that. That was usually what we had during the week. And so I came to the table. "Did you turn the flower lights off?" "Nope." "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot, Ma." "Well, here's your jelly sandwich." So that's exactly what I got. And me being the smart, wise guy, I just laughed it off and said, "Oh, whatever." I ate the jelly sandwich, and that was it. Next day comes. This day was spaghetti day, my favorite day of the week. My mom made the best spaghetti and meatballs, and there was no way I would want to miss that. Well, I blew off the lights again. Blew off the lights again. Well, come to the table. I'm drooling now. I didn't get supper last night, so I'm ready to eat, okay? I am hungry. So I come to the table, I'm drooling over the spaghetti and meatballs, and my dad says, "Did you turn the flower lights off?" Oh, no. Well, I broke down. I broke down at that point. I started crying. I'm looking at the spaghetti and meatballs, and my mind is just going crazy. And I thought, no, no. And I went downstairs, shut the flower lights off, and they had mercy on me, and they let me eat that night. But you know what? I did not forget the flower lights ever again. My parents wanted me to learn that when I'm given a task, I need to fulfill that responsibility. When I'm given a task by them, they wanted me to make sure I fulfilled the responsibility of that task. You know, God gives us tasks. We see the Apostle Paul here describing a task that he was given. In our passage today, we see the Apostle Paul describe the task that God had given to him. As verse 8 and 9 states, Paul was given the task of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to show others what it meant to be a steward of the mystery of the gospel. Now, fellowship here, that word fellowship, means stewardship. So the mystery being that all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. That was his, that was the mystery that had been revealed to him that God wanted him to proclaim to all around him. That both Jews and Gentiles were fellow heirs in the body of Christ if they would trust Christ as their Savior. So specifically, God made Paul a steward of preaching the gospel to non-Jewish people and making known the revealed truth that all believers are one in Christ. Now, he was also tasked with teaching others to preach the gospel. So not only was he asked to reveal this to the Gentiles, but also to make disciples that would tell others this wonderful mystery about Jesus Christ. Now, that said, there are some general or universal truths revealed to us that have to do with God giving us a task. We see this explained by Paul as he tells us about the task that God had given to him, but there's also some general truths that we can apply to our lives as God gives us a task. And that's what I want us to look at today. So let's take a look at this passage and see what takes place when God gives a task. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now, first of all, I want you to understand that when God gives a task, there is a binding of responsibility involved. When God gives a task, there is a binding of responsibility involved. Now, here we see Paul refer to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the word prisoner shows how Paul felt bound to the task that he was given. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul describes his ministry and how he felt bound by the Holy Spirit to go to these cities to preach the gospel, even though everywhere he went, afflictions and trials were he met there. But he felt bound. Now, that word bound means like chains or fetters or cords, to literally be bound up in prison. And Paul was very familiar with being bound up in prison. In Philippi, he was imprisoned. And now here, as he's writing this letter, he's in a prison in Rome. So he understands the concept of being a prisoner for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the task that he was given involved him being bound to this responsibility. There was no getting out of it. There was no escape plan. There was no exit option. No, he was a prisoner of the task that God had called him to. That's what he felt in his heart. That he was bound to this responsibility that God had given him. This is what we see here. So allowing God to bind you to a responsibility is involved in taking on service to God. Understand that. I know responsibility is an ugly word in our day. I know that nobody wants to take on responsibility anymore. But you cannot serve God without being bound to a task that he gives you. You can't. You cannot serve God without being bound to a task that he gives you. It involves responsibility. One guy said this, though skeptical of his teenage son's newfound determination to build muscles, one father followed his teenager to the store's weightlifting department, where he admired a set of weights. "Please, Dad," pleaded the teen, "I promise I'll use them every day." "I don't know, Michael. It's really a commitment on your part," the father said. "Please, Dad, they're not cheap," the father said. "I'll use them, Dad, I promise. You'll see." Finally won over, the father paid for the equipment and headed for the door. After a few steps, he heard his son behind him say, "What? You mean I've got to carry them out?" You understand what's going on? Hey, oh yeah, it looks great. Wonderful. Yeah, I want to do that. Yeah, wonderful. And then when the responsibility starts for doing it, oh, well, now it's a different story. Okay? That's what we see in Christianity today a lot. God wants to give us tasks, but that task is going to involve being bound to responsibility. Many people want to serve God, but when they are faced with the responsibility, they shy away or adjust their definition of what it means to serve God. A lot of people I see do this. Certainly God wouldn't want me to be bound and committed to something all the time to do. That's not real service to God. Well, of course it is. Of course it is. That's the way it was in the Apostle Paul's life. He was bound. Even though he knew what was facing him in the future, in the next city, he had to do the same thing over and over again, preaching the gospel, revealing the mystery, facing persecution, facing ridicule. But over and over again, he did it because he felt bound to the responsibility. That's what we need to see. When God gives a task, it involves being responsible to God for that task. But being a prisoner and taking up your cross is never easy or convenient. You know, my college professors, I love them. But maybe they had a reason for this, but they put a real good picture on the ministry. Like, you aren't going to have any problems. Things are going to go great. You know, things like that. They may not have said it like that, but that's kind of the impression you got. That, oh, ministry is this wonderful, blessed event that takes place, and everybody pats you on the back and tells you how wonderful you are, and just you get to display your intelligence and your gracious attitude towards everyone, and that's how it all is. Well, that's not reality. That's not what it really is. As a matter of fact, it's more like we see described here in verse 13, where Paul says, "I suffer for you, but don't worry about it. Be happy for it. Make it your glory that I would suffer for your good." So we understand that, hey, it's not easy. It's not convenient. It's not fun. So often, we want to put a fun, easy, convenient face on serving the Lord. I'm sorry, but Jesus didn't do that when he said, "In this world you shall have tribulation. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. Except you're willing to bear your cross, you're not willing to follow me." Do any of those phrases seem like, hey, you want to go on a joyride? No, of course not. That's what we need to understand. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. It says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." Now, here Paul makes clear that he is not only responsible to God for this task, but he is responsible to others as well. Now, the word dispensation here means stewardship. So he was to be a good steward to the people God had tasked him to reveal the mystery of the gospel to. Okay, so understand, he felt this responsibility to others as well. So when God gives you a task, it involves responsibility to others. Now, here's what I want us to learn from this as a church. I want us to learn as a church that we are responsible to one another. Each and every one of us is responsible to each other, to exhort one another, to reveal the mystery, to help people abide in Jesus Christ. That is something we need to always have in our mind, that we have a responsibility, not just to God, but to others in our church, to help them know the Lord Jesus Christ. A German soldier was wounded. He was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at the large and imposing building, he saw two doors, one marked for slightly wounded and the other for seriously wounded. He entered through the first door and found himself going down a long hall. At the end of it, there were two more doors, one marked for officer and the other marked for non-officers. He went through the latter and found himself going down another long hall. At the end of it were two more doors, one marked for party members and the other for non-party members. He took the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself out on the street. When the soldier returned home, his mother asked him, "How did you get along at the hospital?" "Well, mother," he replied, "to tell you the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me. But you ought to see the tremendous organization they have." The soldier's comment describes many churches in our day. Really organized, but accomplishing little. That says a lot there to me. You see, when people come into our church, they shouldn't just be funneled into a certain place and out of our way. We have a responsibility to those people. When people come through our door, we have a responsibility to help them know Jesus Christ and to abide in him and to help them and encourage them in their walk with Jesus Christ. That is the sense of responsibility that we should have as Christians. So God's given us this task. Let's feel the responsibility. As a church, all of us have a responsibility to each other to be exhorters of one another. Let's allow God to bind us to this task, even when it is not convenient or fun. Let me repeat that. Let's allow God to bind us to this task, even when it is not convenient or fun. That is what God wants us to do. Now, let's look further at this passage. Look at verse 7. It says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, when God gives a task, he gives you the grace to fulfill it. Now, I may have scared you with the first point. I want you to understand something. God never intends for you to do a task that he calls you to by yourself or by your own power. Understand, Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 14, I believe. He said, "You can do nothing without me." Nothing. Certainly nothing of any value to God. And certainly anything that God's going to ask you to do, he's going to be there to help you do it. That is what you can rely on. That is what happens. It would never work without Jesus. You doing something for God will never work unless Jesus is doing it with you and through you. God doesn't call us to a task that we can do on our own. It always involves relying on his power. And his power is awesome. It really is. His power is wonderful. I won't read it for time's sake. Well, maybe I will. This is pretty awesome. I got to read this to you. The fine-tuning of the universe is shown in the precise strengths of four basic forces. Gravity, the best known of these forces, is also the weakest, with a relative strength of 1. Next strongest is the weak nuclear force that holds neurons together inside an atom. It is 1,034 times stronger than gravity, but works only at subatomic distances. Electrical magnetism is 1,000 times stronger than the weak nuclear force. And the strong nuclear force, which keeps protons together in the nucleus of an atom, are 100 times stronger. Even if one of these forces had a slightly different strength, the life-sustaining universe we know would be impossible. If gravity was slightly stronger, all stars would be large, like the one that produces iron and other heavier elements. But they would burn out too rapidly for the development of life. If gravity was weaker, the stars would endure, but none would produce the heavier elements necessary to form planets. Weak nuclear force controls the decay of neurons. If it was stronger, neutrons would decay more rapidly, and there would be nothing in the universe but hydrogen. However, if this force was weaker, all the hydrogen would turn into helium and other elements. The electromagnetic force binds atoms to one another to form molecules. If it was either weaker or stronger, no chemical bonds would form, so no life would exist. Finally, the stronger nuclear force overcomes the electromagnetic force and allows the atomic nucleus to exist. Like the weak nuclear force, changing its strength would produce a universe with only hydrogen or with no hydrogen. In sum, without planets, hydrogen, and chemical bonds, there would be no life as we know it. Besides these four factors, there are at least 25 others that require pinpoint precision to produce the universe that contains life. Getting each of them exactly right suggests that there is a creator. I say it definitely shows that there is a creator. Think about the power displayed there. That all these factors are precisely put in place at all times so that this universe operates as it does. That is awesome to think about. That's the power that our God has. That same power can be displayed in your life as you perform the tasks that God calls you to do. He does not leave you without his power. If he calls you to do something, he sends his power by his grace for you to accomplish it. So that is something I hope we will understand. We are going to have a planning meeting. on January 12th. Here's what I'd like us to do. As we're planning this stuff, I don't want us to say, oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can handle that. Yeah, we can handle that. Let's do that. No, I don't want us to do that. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to say, by God's grace and His power, we'll attempt, we'll do what He calls us to do. That's what we want to do. We don't want to, and in your life, understand something. If you only do that which you think you can do, you'll never please God. Why do I say that? Because how do we please God? By faith, right? It's through faith that we please God. So if you only do that which you think you can do, you'll never please God. It's only as you step out in faith and do what He calls you to do, just because He says to do it, and you're trusting in Him that He's going to do it by His power, that's faith, and that's when things get done. That's what we need to do. That's how it should be. We ought to do like it says in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We ought to be going to God in total confidence in Him that whatever He calls us to do, His power is sufficient to do it, and it will be accomplished. That's what we should be doing. That's what I want us to do in our planning meeting. That's where we need to go as individuals and as a church. So please, let's do that. Let's apply verse 12 and go to the Lord boldly and confidently, asking Him to show us the task He wants us to do, and by faith, trust that He will help us accomplish what He calls us to do. Now finally, look at verse 10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, finally, when God gives a task, He reveals His purpose and care for you. When God gives a task, He reveals His purpose and care for you. Here we are told that God made known by the church the eternal purpose God has for us through Christ Jesus. Now, if you study this verse, you'll see that there's a progression that God made known to the apostles, and that then He made known to the church, and the church is making known to even the heavenlies and the principalities and powers that in Christ Jesus we are all one body, and that is the and we will inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ. So there's the purpose, okay? Our purpose is to reveal the mystery of the gospel, to preach the gospel so that others may know it, and that the purpose of the church is to spread this wonderful message. Now, so the purpose of the church was to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and inherit the blessings of Christ. So with that purpose also comes care. Now, this care involves sacrifice. When someone cares for you, they sacrifice. Understand that. Any care that you receive, there's a bit of sacrifice. People, if someone's caring for you, they're putting aside their own selfish desires and cares to help you with your cares, with your needs, okay? So any care involves sacrifice. First, I want us to understand that Jesus Christ showed his care for us by his sacrifice. All this whole message is about Jesus Christ, that awesome, wonderful person of God, who is God, who is wonderful, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who sacrificed his life on the cross and rose again to show his care for you. That is the kind of care that God demonstrates towards you. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, he cared so much for you that he sacrificed his own life on the cross for you. If you will trust him as your Savior, he will save you from your sin, forgive you of your sin, and give you eternal life. But not only that, while you're on earth, he's going to care for you. How's he going to do that? Through others that are willing to sacrifice. Through others that are willing to sacrifice. That's another way you can see that God really cares for you. That God has, by his grace, empowered people to suffer or sacrifice for your care. That's how much he cares for you. That people would do that for you shows that he is a caring, wonderful God. And that's what we see here. We see the Apostle Paul stating, listen, you ought to gain glory. In other words, you ought to gain peace and happiness from the fact that I suffer for you. There's some comfort in that. It shows that my God cares for me. That's what we need to see here. So when God gives us a task, he reveals his purpose for our lives and the great lengths that he goes to take care of us. It also reveals that when God gives us a task, suffering may be involved. We need to understand that. So, let's remember, when God gives a task, it involves a binding of responsibility. It also comes with God's powerful grace to help us accomplish what he calls us to do. And when he gives a task, it reveals his purpose and care for us.